Tonight, I want you to turn your Bibles, don't stand yet, but to turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 5. When Pastor asked me to fill in for him tonight, I asked him, I said, you want me to continue in your Wednesday night series? He said, you do whatever the Lord wants you to do. And so I normally don't, but since Pastor gave me the green light, we're going to continue on. 2 weeks ago, Pastor covered Psalm 4. So tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 5, or at least a portion of it. If I do a poor job, he'll come back and hit it again. And so, but I do think the Lord laid something on my heart to hopefully be a help to you tonight. But before we get into it, how many of you invest? Maybe you invest with your mutual fund or a 401k at work. Maybe you have some stocks. Anybody like that? Okay. How about investing in real estate? If you bought a house, hopefully your house is going to increase in value, and that's an investment. Anybody gone to, I know we just recognized some of our graduates, Brother Drinkard. You invested for the last 3 years into improve your knowledge and your ability to be a witness for Christ. And so we invest in our education and our training. How many parents are in here raising children? You're investing in them, aren't you? As you think about it, regardless of what you're investing, you know, don't you expect something back out of it? You expect some sort of return, right? You're not putting money into a 401k every paycheck, assuming you're going to lose money. If you're raising your children, don't you expect them to take the instruction, the investment, the time, the effort you're putting into them? Because hopefully you're trying to raise them up to be, you know, a mighty arrow for Christ. You know, I said if you buy a house, you don't want your house to lose value like a car does. You want it to appreciate in value, and you want a return. Because when you think about it, all the resources that we invest, whether it's our money, it's our time, our effort, those are all limited resources. I don't think any of us would say, Brother McCurry, I've got all the money I could ever invest. Is that your case? I need to see you afterwards. You can give me your credit card number. Think about how much time you have, whether it's your education or how much you're investing in your children. How many hours in a day do we have? 24, right? You know, even if we're wise in our investment, we don't get a 25th hour. And so when you have this investment, you're trying to invest a very limited resource. And don't you want to maximize your return? You know, in the business world, they have it's called ROI, return on investment. And you want to maximize. That's a metric that businesses use to determine for making a business case on where do we want to put our money at? What training is going to get us the best return? What stock is going to get us the best in our portfolio? And so when you think about it, we deal with limited resources all the time. But tonight we're going to talk about a resource that I think is maybe in man's world that people don't realize, but I think we've got a great investment, one of the greatest resources we have as a believer in Jesus Christ. But tonight I'm just guessing, because I know in my life, sometimes I'm not maximizing my ROI. And we're going to talk about prayer tonight. I've said it before, but I believe prayer is the greatest yet most underutilized resource we have. And tonight I want to talk about, I'm going to give you some points from God's Word from Psalm chapter 5, where hopefully you can say, you know, Brother McCurry, I can take this and I can get more return out of my prayer life. I'm talking to you tonight assuming you have a prayer life. If you've been saved for any length of time, I hope you have a prayer life. Now, if you're like me, I'm not satisfied with my prayer life. I know I could do better. And for the limited amount of time I do invest in my prayer life, I want to maximize it. So I'm not speaking to you from some perspective that I am the master, okay? I am not. When I was deployed shortly before I retired from the military, I knew there were people praying for me back in the United States. And when I got back, I had hats made, military hats, and back then, I don't know if they still do it, but you could put your name tape, and on the back, rather than putting their name, I put prayer warrior, because I knew that I had people back in the United States were praying for me while I was deployed to Iraq for 15 months, and I appreciated that. You hear it time and time again when our missionaries or our church planters come, and they talk about, they thank us for praying. More importantly than our financial support, they appreciate our prayer. Pastors challenged us. We need to be praying for the Schmitz. We need to be praying for Keith and Melissa Drinkard. We need to be praying for Tim Drinkard. Because more than we can do anything else, we can go to an almighty God and ask for protection. And when you pray, don't you want God to hear you? Don't you want to get some return out of that investment of your time? Well, that's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. Just as a way of introduction here in Psalm chapter 5, or Psalm 5, the theme is a morning prayer. It's a cry of the godly in a time of great trouble. And if you see there in your Bible, you may have a title there. It says, to the chief musician upon Nehiloth. And that word, that's the only place that's used in the Bible, Nehiloth. And it's a perforated wind instrument, similar to what we'd call the flute nowadays. If you think back when Pastor introduced Psalm 4 to us, he was talking about a stringed instrument. Well, here, David is talking about a flute or a wind-type instrument. And so we don't know the specific occasions of why David wrote this. But as we look at the 12 verses here in just a minute, we're going to see that it's written from a perspective of somebody that is being tormented by his enemies. We'll see several verses in verse 6 and verse 8, 9, and 10 that David clearly is in danger from some bad men. But we don't know specifically what situation. I mean, it could have been back when he was in battle before he was a king. Could have been in battle when he was going against Saul. Could have been in battle that he had with his children. Could have been in battle, you name it, at multiple different times. But at some point in David's life, he felt the need to go to God in this prayer. And we're going to look at it and try to draw some things from it tonight. If you'd stand, if you're able and willing, we're going to just read through the psalm here to 12 verses. The psalm is divided into three sections. I'll point them out as we go through. Not officially. This is just what one commentator, how they divided it up. The first three verses, which is going to be our focus tonight, you can sort of look at it as preparing to meet the Lord. There in Psalm chapter 5, Psalm 5, the Bible says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. And then verses 6 through verse 8 is more considered sort of seeking to please the Lord. We'll continue on there in verse 4. It says, for thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speakest leasing. And leasing is a word that means like deceitfulness or lying, dishonesty. Continuing on in verse 6, it says, the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful men. You see, they're not good characters that David's facing. And then the last six verses, they're from verse 7 through 12, it's considered more submitting to the Lord. And you'll see it here in verse 5, it says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the midst of in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of thine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their upward part is very wickedness, and their throat is as an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of thy transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for those that have come out. Thank you for the truths we can draw from your word. And I thank you for the perfect and inerrant word of God. I pray that you just use me as a conduit tonight. Help me to be a help to your people. Help us to realize our responsibility to have a prayer life with you. And also, Lord, help us to do the very best to get the most out of it that will be pleasing to you. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of my message tonight is similar to that first section. I titled it, Preparing to Meet the Lord in Prayer. Preparing to Meet the Lord in Prayer. And our focus, as I mentioned, is the first three verses. But I want you to think about it. If you had the opportunity to meet some sort of VIP, Regardless of what you think of our president, regardless of what you thought of our previous president, I hope you still understand that a responsibility to respect the office of the President of the United States. But maybe it was some other dignitary, maybe it was some other, you know, famous person, and you had the opportunity. Think about it, would you just walk in? Probably not. First of all, you know, unless they're here in Topeka, Kansas, first of all, you probably have to have some travel arrangements made. If it's somebody very important, they're probably going to do a background check and make sure you're not, you know, a terrorist or going to make some, you know, threats against this VIP. I don't know about you, you know, but you might want to look at your, you know, wardrobe. You know, if I'm going to go meet the President of the United States, I'm probably not going to look like a bum. You know, I'm probably, you know, if you ever see our, you know, leaders of our country, you know, whether it's an ambassador of our country, our congresspeople, the Supreme Court justices, our president, they always look professionally dressed. And so I'd probably want to do something similar to that. I would say I need to cut my hair, but maybe just trim my eyebrows. But there's some preparation to be required, right? And so better than any VIP, better than our president, we get to see the VIP of VIPs on a nonstop basis. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have direct access to God Almighty. But do we take any thought into preparing before we lift our voice to Him? As I mentioned, prayer, I think, is the greatest yet most underutilized resource, but we put no thought into it who we're even talking to sometimes. I'm speaking for myself, but I don't think I'm probably the only one in the room tonight that would have that attitude. So, I told you before, I have the assumption that you do have a prayer life, but do we just rush into it every day? Tonight I wanted to just share 3 points with you. The first one is prayer takes preparation. Prayer takes preparation. If you look again to verse 1, just a part of verse 1, it says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." And so realize prayer is more than just a narration. When I was a teenager, I wasn't faithful and I wasn't saved, but I was attending a Methodist church. And this is not a criticism of a Methodist church. If the gospel was being presented, I wasn't listening. I did learn that heaven was a good place and hell was a bad place, but I was listening more to the pastor's jokes and illustrations than I was any truth that may have come from the pulpit. And pretty much every Sunday morning, we would recite what a lot of the world considers the Lord's Prayer. In my Bible, I wrote over in the margin, it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's a model prayer. We're not going to take time to study it tonight, but if you look at it, the disciples were asking it about, he said, teach us how to pray, not what to pray. And so if you go about your prayer life as it is just a memorized set of scripture or sayings, you're missing the point because God knows our heart. And it takes preparation. Prayer is us crying out to God, expecting Him to hear us. You see here, the psalmist, David says, "Give ear to my ear, O Lord." He's requesting God's attention. You know, think about it, parents. When your children want your attention, what do? They may come nagging, you know, pulling on your clothing. "Mom, Mom, Mom. Mom. Thank you." Ruth used to talk about that I'd be off playing army, and then she would be raising 3 children at home, homeschooling and things like that. And there were times that, you know, she would just want to go to the bathroom sometimes just to be away. And then you still hear. And I've heard her say it, it's like, "Can I just go to the bathroom?" But think about how a child, when they want attention, how annoying they can be, how persistent they can be. And I sort of envision that's how David is. He's asking God, "Give ear." He wants God, "Ooh, pick me, listen, I'm here." Now we know we have a God that can hear everyone simultaneously. That's how we can have a prayer time where we can sit around this altar, and as a congregation, we can pray and God doesn't miss one thing that we say. It's beyond our human comprehension. If I have two people talking to me, I'm probably not going to hear what either one of them says. But it's not limited by my ability. We have an almighty God that can hear everything that's being said. But yet the psalmist still says, give ear to my words, O Lord. He understands the urgency that he needs his prayers answered and heard. The next part of the verse says, consider my meditation. You know, when you have something important in your life, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's health concerns, don't you find yourself sometimes throughout the day just thinking on those things? Am I the only one that says, you know, when you have a problem or maybe something good? We purposely told our children, or not tell our children when we were going on a vacation, because we knew they had bugged the fire out of us. Because children have no concept of time. We may not be going for another month, but every single day they'd wake up, hey, are we going on a trip today, Dad? Are we going on a trip, Mom? Can I pack now? So we purposely, you may not agree with our parenting style, but it worked, but we purposely didn't tell our kids. We'd wake them up that morning and say, okay, pack up. Why? Because we're going someplace. Well, where? Doesn't matter. Pack up. But if you think about how a child is, or excuse me, if you think about things that are important to you, you dwell on them. Is your request that you're lifting up to God important enough for you to meditate on them? Or do we just rush into our prayer time? You know, we sit down for our breakfast and say two or three sentences, check the block. I prayed to God this morning. Woohoo, I'm a super Christian. Or do we think about what we're bringing to an almighty God? Now, we know there's no bad prayers. I mean, whether it's something as simple about driving around like in Kansas City, it's like, Lord, help me get out of this traffic jam. Help me get there so Brother Hancock's not stuck singing all night. Yeah, I prayed. Something as small as that. It wasn't like my baby was choking and lost oxygen on Monday. I know the Zirkles were praying. I know some of you in this church were praying for them. But it doesn't have to be anything that significant to get God's attention. That's what's so wonderful about God. God loves us enough that he wants to hear from us. But the Bible says, consider my meditation. The psalmist didn't want to waste any of his words. He was determined to have his prayers reach God. Charles Spurgeon said, and I'll just read it as a quote, it says, do we not miss much of the sweetness and power of prayer because we do not prepare our hearts to pray? We should begin to pray before we kneel down, and we should not cease when we rise up. It goes back to having an attitude of prayer. You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. Now, when I was a young Christian, I thought, am I supposed to be walking around 24/7 with my head bowed, my eyes closed, and just like walking off the platform here? No. But you should have a prayerful attitude. You know, speaking from experience, there may be times in your family that, you know, you're rushing to get ready to come to church on Sunday morning and the kids can't find their shoes and, you know, you're crowding the sink and you're holding up your wife. And then the kid says, Daddy, I can't find my Bible. Another one's, I need offering money. And if your house is anything like the McCurry house was sometimes on Sunday morning, it's like, ah! Then we jump in the car and then, you know, then it's still continuing. But man, we pull on the church property, we get out, and pastor said, hey, good morning, preacher. How you doing today? You hypocrite. You were just, your mind was everything but worshiping God. You didn't have a prayerful attitude. I didn't have a prayerful attitude. But this verse talking about pray without ceasing, we should, on a moment's notice, have the spirit that we can go to God. Because he's there for us every single second of the day. But is our attitude prepared to go to God? So number one, prayer takes preparation. Number two, prayer is a personal relationship. Prayer is a personal relationship. Look at me now in verse 2. David says, hearken unto the voice of my cry. Not to jump ahead, but in Psalm 6, Pastor may hit it here in another week or so, but Psalm 6, verse 8 says, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. You know, when somebody's crying or weeping, that just has a way of touching your heart. I went to a retirement ceremony for a gentleman that worked at Foley for 42 years. And while he was up there and some people were just saying some nice things about all that he's did for our company over these years, he was standing there weeping a little bit. Grown man, mature man. But you can't sit and see something like that without, you know, feeling like, wow, this is kind of a touching thing. But if something is on your heart so much that you're weeping and crying to God, you don't think he's paying attention to that? If it means that much to us, our Heavenly Father certainly cares about it. We may think it's something small and insignificant, but if we're willing to cry and weep out to a Heavenly Father, he wants to give us ear because we have a personal relationship with him. When you do that, it's coming from the heart, and it reaches God's heart. The next part of the verse says, my King and my God. Notice that little pronoun, mine, my. It shows possession. Realize we're not some alien to God. He knows us. John 10 and verse 3 says, this is Christ speaking, John 10, 3 says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own by name and leadeth them out. I don't know about you, but one of the highest forms of respect is to call somebody by their name. That's why we ought to try to make a point when a visitor comes, we ought to try to shake their hands and, you know, obviously introduce ourselves, but try to remember their name. Don't be offended if they don't remember your name because they've got like one out of 70 or so to memorize. We just have one. But that shows you care. For those working in VBS, I challenge you now, with kids will have their lanyards with their name tag, but call those children by their name. That means something to them. But here Jesus is saying that God knows us by name. Out of the 7 billion people in this world, and I realize not all of them are saved, but he knows our name. That's pretty impressive. That's an honor. He's our king. You think about a king is supposed to take care of his people, supposed to hear their cries. And we're not some stranger to God. We have the opportunity to come and worship him because he's our God. Capital G, capital K for the king. Think about Psalm 23. The Lord is my what? Shepherd. My shepherd. I know he's yours too, but he's mine. It just shows that personal relationship. Continuing on, the verse says, for unto thee will I pray. David expresses his declaration that he will seek to God and to God alone. David was the king. He had all kinds of resources, but he knew his strength. He knew his power came from God. God is the only object, should be the only object of our worship. Here David makes a resolution that as long as he's living, he's going to be praying to God. Now we know David was not perfect, but yet he still knew he had a responsibility because he had a personal relationship with God. And David would not cease petitioning to God even though he didn't get the answer he wanted. You know, God always answers our prayer. He just doesn't always answer it the way that we want. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 55 that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God always answers prayer. It's either yes, no, or wait. But it's not always the time. It may be the right thing, but it may not be the right time. And God sometimes tells us just to wait. But when you don't get the answer you want, what are you going to do? Stop praying? Maybe we were just asking amiss. And David didn't get every answer that he wanted from God, but yet he was still faithful to pray. I think it's a good testimony for us. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, hold your finger there in Psalm 5, we'll come back. But Matthew chapter 6, we see here a account where Jesus is going into the Garden of Gethsemane. This brought back memories because about 2.5 years ago, my family got to take a trip to Israel. And there on the Sunday morning, which happened to be my spiritual birthday, we got to have a church service there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And even though I'm a big, ugly guy, I cried because that meant something to me. But Matthew chapter 26, start with me in verse 36. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them into the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." See how the Lord, we'll continue to read here, but just see how his heart, as he's going to lift up his voice to his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. Verse 38, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The same Father that Jesus Christ here, moments before he's going to be betrayed, or maybe hours before he's going to be betrayed, he lifted up his voice to the same Heavenly Father that we get to do today. What a privilege! And if we look at Jesus Christ as the perfect example for man, as he was 100% God, but yet he was 100% man, we see the sorrow that he had and as he lifted up. And just as I mentioned, he didn't get every prayer he wanted because he knew it was his will, or it was God's will for him to die on the cross as the payment for our sins. And so he asked, God, if you'll take this cup from me, but if not, not my will, but thine, Jesus said. Just like Jesus was praying to his Heavenly Father, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ as a believer. And so we have the same Heavenly Father. And as your children call on you as a parent, we get to call on a Heavenly Father. But does God ever sit back and say, "Hello, haven't heard from you lately. Where you been? What happened to you? Am I not important to you? Hey, I have a relationship with you. I sent my son to die on the cross for you. Why don't you talk to me?" You know, if I come home from work and I don't say anything to my wife or she doesn't say anything to me, what would you say about our marriage? Probably not very good. But better than my relationship with my wife, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ to God. And does God ever sit and go, "Hello, I haven't heard from you lately. Where you at? We still have a relationship, don't we, brother?" Number three, so first we had prayer takes preparation. Number two, prayer is a personal relationship. Number three, pray with a positive outlook. Pray with a positive outlook. Look in verse 3, the Bible says, "Thy voice shall thou hear." My voice shalt thou hear. David is saying with confidence, I'm not going to be silent. God, you're going to hear from me whether you want to or not. I'm not going to withhold my speech. I'm going to cry unto you. I'm going to pray daily, often. Because David is saying, my voice shalt thou hear. He's giving God a promise. Do we have the same commitment? Do we have the same confidence that God's going to hear our prayers? God's going to answer our prayers? Then it says, in the morning. How many of you are night owls out there? My wife's hand need to go up. I know that. I am a morning person. So I can stand here and preach this with a clear conscience. If this said in the evening, I'd be in trouble. I know God makes us all different. But two times here in the verse, it says in the morning. I don't think that's by mistake. I think seeking God early to start our day is great. Because we start it with faith, not with fear. I don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. You may not even know what you're going to face tomorrow. But whatever I'm facing tomorrow, I sure want God on my side. And so whatever I'm going to face tomorrow, whether I know it or not, God knows it. And he wants to be with me throughout the day. But why don't we get him on our side before we have to face the obstacle or the challenge or the bad guys like David was facing? Getting God from the best of the day is the best thing. morning prayers lift the clouds and let the sunshine in. Spurgeon said, talking about the importance of starting your day with prayer, he says, an hour in the morning is worth two in the evening. He says, while the dew is on the grass, let grace drop on the soul. If you haven't been up early in the morning, dew doesn't stay on the grass too long. And there is this misty stuff that comes down sometimes at night, early morning. But for you people that don't like to wake up when it's in the single digits, you miss out on that. And there is a thing called the sunrise. It doesn't just automatically pop up in the middle of the sky. Okay? But that means you have to get up. And I know some of you do, but I know some of you probably don't. But the principle here is that getting God involved in our day from the very beginning helps us through the day. The verse goes on to say, I direct my prayer unto thee. That word direct means to set in order, to arrange, to put in order. It's the same Hebrew word that's used multiple other times in the Bible. For example, in Leviticus 1:8, it describes the placing of all the pieces of the sacrificial animal on the altar. In Genesis 22, verse 9, it talks about how the wood is supposed to be arranged on the altar. In Leviticus 24 and verse 8, it describes how the loaves of bread were supposed to be arranged on the table in the tabernacle. And so do we go to God and direct our prayers? Or do we just randomly throw out thoughts? Again, we want the maximum return on our prayers, right? We only have so much time, whether it's a few minutes, whether it's an hour, whatever it is. We only have so much time, I know that. But don't we want the maximum return? Well, the Bible says, David's telling us, he says, I direct my prayer unto thee. He's coming to God with order. Not just a rote memorization, but he knows when he needs to go to God and ask him for. In other words, David wasn't careless in his prayers. He had everything arranged in his mind. You know, whether you have a prayer journal, when pastor takes prayer requests here on Wednesday night, I put them in my phone in a little note page or whatever in my Bible. I mean, my cell phone. I do that. I don't even have it on me now. My wife writes it in a notebook. Different times I put them on index cards and can pray through them. Some churches do a prayer list. Whatever your method is, there's not a right or wrong. Just make sure you have something to go to God and be orderly. When somebody comes up to you and says, hey, brother, will you pray for me? You say, yes, you're committed to pray for them. But if you don't have some way of keeping track of it, I don't know about you, but my brain can hold so much. My RAM maxes out. And so if I have something written down, it helps me remember, hey, I need to be praying for Brother Jordan. Hey, I need to be praying for the Zirkles. Hey, I need to be praying for Pastor this week. Mark chapter 11, verse 24, don't turn there. I'll just read it. Mark 11, verse 24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye have received them and ye shall have them. So when we pray, do we pray with a positive outlook, believing that God's going to answer our prayer? If we didn't believe God was going to answer our prayer, why do we even waste the time to lift our voice to him? When you pray, do you expect God to hear you? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. When you pray, do you expect God to answer it the way that you want? Yes or no? Yes. Otherwise, we'd be asking amiss, and we ought to just get right to start with. Then we'd have a better success rate of God answering the prayers the right way, his way. But here, Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 11, says, when ye pray, believe. That's having a positive outlook. I hope none of us go to God and say, you know, God, I really don't think you're going to heal. You know, I think I'll miss Lydia Wright. Do we have an update on her scans? Tomorrow. Pray for Lydia Wright. We've been praying for her for close to 6 years, I think. But when you pray, don't you expect God to have Lydia's scans come back clean? You can be selfish all you want. That's what we want. Obviously, if God wants the leukemia to come back, that's his will. He's still on the throne. When we were visiting with the Zirkles the other night, I could see the anguish in Brandy. Because she's sitting there holding Apollo, and she says, this just doesn't seem like my baby. Only like 4 months old. But he wasn't acting his normal self. And I could see the agony that she had. And I said, Brandy, God's still in control. God's still on the throne. And she may not want to hear it, but that's the truth. And if God were to choose to take Apollo on Monday, it's still God. He's still God. God's the giver and the taker of life. But when we pray to God, I hope we're praying with an attitude of, God, this is what I need. This is the positive outcome that I need, whatever it may be. I hope we're not lacking faith. Otherwise, we're just wasting our time. The last part of the verse says, and we'll look up. I don't know about you, but when I need prayer, I've kind of learned this, but I've been saved for 30 years, and sometimes I'm just kind of stubborn and slow to learn. But even when it's something as simple as I can't find something in the house, that irritates my wife to no end. She's smiling at me because she knows it's true. But before I go to her and say, where did you put this? I can't find this. Better to know when she misplaced it, I go to God. But it took a long time and a lot of discussions between us about, why don't you put your stuff away? Why did you leave it there? Because she doesn't want the stress of looking for my stuff. But God knows exactly where it's at. And so when you face that situation and you need to go to God, is He the first thing we think about? Or how often do we try to solve the problem ourselves? I can tell you in my flesh, I've been too guilty of that. But if we want to be distressed, look within. If we want to be defeated, look back. If we want to be distracted, just look around. If we want to be dismayed, look ahead. If we want to be disappointed, look to man. If we want to be delivered, look to Christ. And if we want to be delighted, look up to God. Because He knows exactly what you're facing. He knows exactly your situation. He knows what you're going to face tomorrow. So why don't we go to Him and say, God, I need this. Pray with a positive outlook. So in conclusion, where does prayer fall in your daily priorities? Think through your day. Think about tomorrow morning. When you get up, I'm not saying maybe before you run to the bathroom, because I understand that's a thing you probably have to do. But prioritize your day tomorrow. Where does prayer fall into that? The psalmist decided that God was going to have the best hours of his day in the morning, he said. What are your expectations when you pray? I'll give you another quote from Spurgeon that says, let holy preparation link hands with patient expectation, and we shall have far greater answers to our prayers. Let holy preparation link hands with patient expectation, and we shall have far greater answers to our prayers. But are you investing any time in your prayers? Or is God down there going, haven't heard from you lately? Where you been? And when you do pray, what's your ROI? What's your return on your investment? Are you seeing God answer your prayers? I would really think, you know, we're going to have a time of invitation here in a minute, but if you can't think back the last time God answered your prayer, I'd be wondering, why not? Am I asking something amiss? Am I just not asking? Am I forgetting that this is a personal relationship? Am I not praying with a positive outlook? Am I not being prepared? I know we only have so many hours in the day. And when we pray, I want you to have the best return on your investment of your time. But if you know the last time God's answered your prayer, I'd be down around this altar here in a minute begging God and say, God, why can't I get my prayers answered? Help me. What am I doing wrong? Because we only have 24 hours in the day. And I know we want to do the very best we can, not for ourselves, but for our God.